Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It's on page 853 of your Pew Bibles. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white robes, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed, for you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and tell Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled for the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we stand in the tomb, and it is empty. The symbol of the power, the resurrecting power of the God working in Christ. Father, open our eyes to see the risen Lord, that we may run to Him and be saved. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. What we're going to be doing here is, today was supposed to be the exciting conclusion of the book of Mark. But since I was in timeout last week and I got all the way pretty much my sermon about the burial of Christ, next week will be like a flashback on the burial of Christ. But today will be the end of the book of Mark. And I am so thankful. I have learned so much, and I have been blessed to see Christ in new and more brilliant ways. And I pray that you would have as well, and that your hearts are changed and you are overwhelmed with love for our Savior. But this morning we begin Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. On Good Friday in 1865, Abraham Lincoln was mortally wounded by a gunshot from John Wilkes Booth, a Confederate sympathizer in Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. Upon the shot, Lincoln was rushed across the street for 8 grueling hours. He laid in bed with his family and his friends in his cabinet by his side until he finally succumbed to death. General Grant called his commander-in-chief incontestably the greatest man I ever knew. African-American orator and freed slave Frederick Douglass called the assassination an unspeakable calamity. Southern-born Elizabeth Blair said, "Those Southern-born sympathizers now know they have lost a friend willing and more powerful to protect them and serve them than they could ever hope to find." 2 weeks after the end of the Civil War, the nation was plunged into grief and despair and hopelessness. The mighty Abraham Lincoln was dead. The same gloom that hung over the United States some 155 years ago hangs over the disciples of Jesus as we begin Mark chapter 16. But it was here, in the midst of grief and struggle and fear, that the power of the gospel would be most brilliantly displayed when the hopelessness of death was cast off by Jesus by his resurrection power. Ocean Park, this morning I want you to know this truth, that the resurrection transforms the hopeless end of Christ into His disciples' endless hope. The resurrection transforms the hopeless end of Christ into His disciples' endless hope. And what do we learn when we understand the power of the resurrection? We learn three things. That Jesus is greater than our grief. And that Jesus is greater than our failure. And that Jesus is greater than our fear. Why? Because the resurrection has transformed the hopeless end of Christ into His disciples' endless hope. Let's begin by looking at Jesus, who is greater than our grief. Ocean Park, I want you to know as we look at this, that Jesus is able to work in your life despite the weight and the confusion of the grief that you feel for the hopes and the dreams that you have lost. As we read through Mark, Mark presents us with the theme of discipleship. And if you were to think through who are the ideal disciples that Mark pushes forward to us, it's not the religious leaders. The religious leaders who knew the law of God and wanted to do the will of God. It's not even His disciples, His chosen disciples who He called. Not even the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. As we begin this last chapter, we will realize that the picture of the faithful disciples all the way to the end is a small band of women. Go ladies, right? These women who in 15 verse 40 watched Jesus die when all His other disciples had fled. These women who in verse 47 saw where Jesus was laid. These, Mark shows us as the most faithful disciples who are about to encounter a most frightening truth. Notice verses 1 through 3. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they may go to the tomb and anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Even after Judas had betrayed Jesus, and Peter had denied Jesus, and all the other disciples had scattered like sheep, the women, this band of faithful women, returned to the body of Christ. And their steadfast loyalty was seen that early Sunday morning when they brought spices. And they had purchased those and to anoint Jesus' decaying body as one final act of devotion. They went to the tomb not thinking about resurrection. They went to the tomb thinking about decomposition. They didn't go to the tomb looking for hope. They went to the tomb to grieve. Because the Jesus that they had loved, the Jesus that throughout the book of Mark that they had faithfully devoted themselves, their time and their resources and their love to minister to Jesus. The only other people that it says that ministered to Jesus were the angels themselves. These faithful women in their grief, in their dashed hopes, in all of their unanswered questions, went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. A body broken and marred by the crucifixion. To give His body one small sliver of dignity. They knew what they wanted to do. They knew where they wanted to go. They also knew they had a problem. Notice the next verse in verse 4. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" In their grief, they had forgotten probably the biggest detail of their plan. They had forgot how they would get access to Jesus. in the tomb that Jesus was laid in, you would have had a small entrance, and it would have been hewn from the side of a rock, and it would have had benches, and the body would have been laid here. And this great stone was movable, but it would fall into almost a trench. And when that tomb fell there, it was almost impossible to move. It would have taken two to three full-grown men to be able to move that tomb. The worries of the ladies as they got to the tomb were justified. They went to the tomb wondering how the stone could have been moved, could be moved, and they would leave wondering how possibly the stone could have been moved. Verse 4, and they were looking up as they came to the garden that morning, the first day of week, the first day of a new age of salvation and redemption. They saw that the stone had moved back, and it was very large. The women came to the tomb grieving their lost hopes and their failed expectations. These hopes and expectations were not sinful, they were just earthly. They were limited by what their hands could touch and their eyes could see and their minds could understand. They simply, like the other disciples, could not fathom the Almighty God, whose immeasurable power was able to accomplish more than they could possibly think or they could possibly ask. And that faithful Good Friday, when they watched their Master and their Lord die, their expectations of the victorious King died with Him. And their grief blinded them to what God was doing in their life, until they got to the tomb. And what does Mark tell us? Probably when they turned that corner and the first light of the morning was seen, what did they see? The stone had been rolled back. The open tomb was a declaration that God was working. And the stone that was rolled away was an invitation to come and see what God had done. Something beyond their most wild imagination. Ocean Park, some of you are where the disciples were. You expected so much from Jesus. He was supposed to take care of your problems. That's what the preacher said. He was supposed to defeat your enemy. That's what the posts on Facebook say. He was supposed to give you your best life now. And you're grieving the death of the hopes that you had. You just don't understand what God is doing. But let me tell you this. The death of false hope is the gift of a gracious God, though it's painfully excruciating. And until false hopes die and improper earthly expectations of who Jesus is, you cannot know the resurrected Jesus. A Jesus who is not limited by our knowledge, by our understanding, or by our imagination. Remember, as the prophets have told us, as the apostles announced, God is not a novice. He knows what He's doing. And often through our tears and our grief and our confusion, we don't understand. And like Habakkuk, we don't like what God is doing. Ocean Park, the resurrection that we celebrate this morning assures us that God is working in the lives of His people, even when we can't see it and we can't understand it. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away as an invitation for us to go into the tomb and see what God has done. The open tomb is the doorway which leads us behind, which causes us to leave behind the grief of misguided expectations and the false hope of a broken world, and witness the transforming power of the risen Lord in a way that we could never imagine, as the disciples can testify. Ocean Park, will you enter the tomb and witness the resurrection that transfers our hopeless end of Christ into His disciples' endless hope? Because we can be assured, because of the resurrection, that Jesus is greater than our grief. But we can also understand that Jesus is greater than our failure. Jesus, Ocean Park, has defeated your greatest enemy, sin and death. You can trust Him with every other struggle in your life. Whether it be standing in a half inch of water in your house, or being broken down on the side of the road, or anxious about the results, or questioning what God is doing, you can trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He has defeated your greatest enemy, and you can trust Him with the smaller things that strike fear in your heart. Notice verse 5. And entering the tomb, the women saw a young man seated at the right side, dressed in white robes, and they were alarmed. They expected to see Jesus' body wrapped and laid on the shelf of the back of the tomb. Instead, they see in that tomb to the right a young man seated there, alive. And the body is nowhere to be found. And they were alarmed, the ESV. Eugene Peterson in the Message says, they were completely taken aback. They were astonished. This was not supposed to be what was supposed to happen. This word that Mark uses for the alarm was not just, I'm surprised, like many of you were when Friday night when I slammed the door and cut the lights in the Tenebrae service and all of you jumped even though you knew it was coming. They weren't just surprised to see somebody sitting there alive in the tomb. They were struck by an overwhelming fear. The same word Mark uses earlier in chapter 14 to describe the distress that Jesus had in the garden. And He took with Him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." This was shook them to the core. And they immediately realized they were standing in the presence of the supernatural, and this was not what they expected. They were looking for the decomposing body of Jesus, and they were standing in the midst of supernatural. Verse 6. And He said to them, "Do not be alarmed." Easier said than done. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him." The words of this angelic messenger corrects and begins to bring into focus their distorted worldview and properly calibrate and align their expectations. And He brings them back to the words of Jesus. It's like the messenger said, "You remember where they laid Him. You saw Him. He is not here. What did you expect?" It shouldn't have come surprise to the women. Jesus told them that this would happen. "See," Jesus said, "we're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles." Check. A little low. "And they will mock Him." Check. "And they will spit on Him." Check. "And they will flog Him." Check. "And they will kill Him." Check. What was the next thing Jesus said? "And after 3 days, He will rise." The disciples, though, failed to recognize the significance of Jesus' word. Why? They simply could not fathom a Savior who suffers and dies and rises from the dead. This was not according to what they thought how it's supposed to go. They were looking for a body to anoint because to the tomb, to them, the tomb was a dead end. However, the good news of the gospel tells us the tomb was the beginning of a journey that leads us to the resurrected Lord. Notice the end of verse 6 again. See the place where they laid. You don't believe me? You don't believe what I'm saying? Look where Joseph laid him. He's not there. The angel didn't say there will be some mystical or spiritual religious experience that not is actually to be a physical resurrection, but it's a spiritual, metaphysical thing. No, the angel directs their gaze and their focus and their hearts to a living, breathing Jesus. The Jesus they saw crucified. The Jesus they saw buried. The Jesus who was raised up by God. This, Ocean Park, is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is alive. But let me tell you this. That is not the whole story. It's the beginning. Verse 7, but go, the angel said, go tell his disciples, and notice, and Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The angel points them from the tomb to an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, the living Son of God. The empty tomb, brothers and sisters, does not prove the resurrection. That's why I'm not going down a list of the grave clothes and the changed lives and the guards and all of these things, though they're valuable. The resurrection infuses meaning and significance to the empty tomb. Why? Because Jesus is alive. If Jesus is alive, we look at the cross differently. If Jesus is alive, we look at the tomb differently. If Jesus is alive, everything is different. If Jesus is alive, we don't stay in the tomb. We go to Jesus. An empty tomb cannot produce faith in our hearts. Only an encounter with the risen Lord can do that. And this is good news, because our failures, our denials, our misunderstanding and our sins are not the final word. Remember what Jesus said ahead of time again. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. You'll all fail. You'll all deny me. You'll all run. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. The failure is not the end of the word, and the final word. The reconciliation, reunion with their Savior was the end. And the empty tomb declares that Jesus Christ is the God of second chances. I love the two little words, and Peter. Why? The angel said, go tell Peter. Last time we saw Peter, Mark says, he denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed and he wept bitterly and ran into the night. And now Jesus sends his messenger into the light and says, go find Peter. I'm alive and I want to see him. Despite his denials, despite his shooting off at the mouth and saying stupid things and doing stupid things. The end was not the tomb when Jesus died. The good news is that Jesus is alive and he wants Peter back. And he's calling him into relationship. Ocean Park, many of you are here today because you see, all of you I would think, see the value of church on Easter. Whether that be tradition or sentimentality or self-righteousness, None of these people are usually here. I'm here. I'll be here next week. Maybe it's family obligations. Maybe you're searching for truth, something to hold on to. Maybe you're wounded and you need comfort. You're discouraged and you need encouragement, and you've come to church because you don't know where else to go. You've sung this morning, Christ the Lord is risen today. Ah, ha, 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 hallelujah. You don't know what that means, but you sang it. Up from the grave He arose. He is risen, and you repeated, He is risen indeed. But let me tell you this. These words and these songs are not enough. You and I this morning, we stand together in the tomb. And we must heed the word of the angels that say, go and see Jesus. Don't allow your failures to hold you back. Jesus doesn't want me anymore. Don't allow your past choices to impede you. He would never take me back. Don't allow your shame to stop you from going to meet Jesus. My sin is too much. See, the gospel tells us that Jesus died to set you free. When He said, it is finished, Jesus paid it all. And Jesus is alive, and He wants to see you. And He sent His messenger to proclaim, go to Galilee and see me, Ocean Park. I ask you this morning, will you leave the tomb? Will you leave the tomb and recognize that the resurrection transforms this hopeless end of Christ into your endless hope? Knowing that God is greater than our grief, Jesus is greater than our grief, and Jesus is greater than our failure, and Jesus is greater than our fear. Ocean Park, Jesus is able to overcome your fear and prepare for you the way to walk. Notice verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. Now this is the end of the story. And quite honestly, it feels abrupt and unnatural, like teaching a 16-year-old how to drive a manual transmission. It just doesn't feel right. It's a little abrupt, and it's a little awkward. Now, those of you who are following along in your Bible are like, well, now Chris, this is verse 8, and there's 12 more verses. And some of you will also notice there's a little note that says some of the earliest copies of the book of Mark don't have these verses. And without going into long detail, I'm sure I would love to have a conversation with you. But over the last 400 years, with things like the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the oldest copies of the book of Mark, this is the last verse. And probably well-meaning scribes have said, this is weird, this is awkward, let's get some stories to try to smooth things out. So they get Mary Magdalene, they get the Great Commission, they get Jesus' victory, and they put it all together and they said, that feels nice. But the reality is, Mark doesn't want it to feel nice and smooth and all the bows tied up. He wants you to feel the abruptness and feel the fear. Because He is now challenging you to finish the rest of the story. Because in verse 8, the women realize that they are being called to follow Jesus is more than they bargained for. Not only has this Jesus that they have served and followed have power over unclean spirits, and that's a big deal. No, He has power over Denise. She's not in the book, but that's a variant. Disease and demons. I'm going to hear about that when I get home. Leprosy and paralysis, wind and rain, sight and hearing, fever and illness. Not only can Jesus resist the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, not only can He teach with authority like nobody else has, He can feed the multitudes, He can walk on water, He can forgive sin, and He curses fig trees. That Jesus, who they had looking for, not only has all of that, but He has the power over death. And in the presence of sheer power, they don't try to go snuggle Jesus and give him a high five and say, what's up? They need to get out because they are in the presence of the one who hung the moon and stars and has power over the sin and death, and they are struck with terror and they run because they know that the Jesus who possesses power over death, they cannot control. And it causes fear in their hearts. These women who have been so faithful up to this point run away in sheer terror and they remain silent. Now we recognize they weren't silent for long. They got their bearings, they thought it out, and they said, we need to go tell the disciples. We need to obey, and they did. The first witnesses, these women who were marginalized and silenced in society, were so valued by Jesus that they were the first witnesses of the resurrected Lord. Go tell my disciples and tell Peter, the rock. This is the end of the book of Mark, but it's not the end of the story of Jesus. Just as the tomb could not contain the body of Jesus, the book of Mark cannot contain the story of Jesus. Esau Macaulay, who is a professor at Wheaton College, go Thunder, Macaulay in the New York Times this week, Mark's ending points to the truth that often gets lost in the celebration. Easter is a frightening prospect. For the women, the only thing more terrifying than a world with Jesus dead was one in which Jesus was alive. Ocean Park, again, I believe that we whitewash and sanitize the death of Christ, I think we do the same thing with the resurrection of Christ. The power of Christ over death is terrifying. Jesus holds that power, and anyone with this type of power should strike fear in our hearts. Like Mark says that when Jesus calms the wind and the waves, the disciples weren't like, thank you, Lord. They were like, we got to get out of the boat. This dude just commands the wind and the waves, and they obeyed. It's the same response of the villagers when Jesus cast out the 100 legions of demons in them. They said, get away from us. You're too powerful. Go away. We can't control you. It's the same fear that the disciples felt when they saw the transfiguration of Jesus, a bleached white of His glory, more than any bleach could do it. Fear is always man's response to the breaking in of the power of God. That's why the angels always say, fear not. But the hope of the gospel is this. It's not just the power of God. It's the heart of God. The hope of the gospel is the one who holds power over sin and death is good. And He's calling you to Himself. And He will cleanse you and purify you and make you able to come into His presence. C.S. Lewis, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, illustrated the power and the goodness of Christ in his picture of the lion Aslan. Aslan, Mr. Beaver said, is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then is he safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Ocean Park, we don't have to run away in fear and terror. We can turn from our fear and from our self-reliance. We can repent of those things. And we can go to the risen Lord who is powerful, but who is good. For Jesus is calling you to Himself. His power is terrifying, but His heart is good. The power of darkness could not overwhelm Him. Death could not hold Him in the grave. And I promise you, your fears, your failures, your mistakes do not nullify His offer nor His goodness. His death paid your debt in full. Ocean Park, the tomb is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. Macaulay continues, he says, the terrifying prospect of Easter is that God called these women to return to the same world that crucified Jesus with a very dangerous gift. Hope. Hope in the power of God, the unending reservoir of forgiveness and an abundance of love. Ocean Park. Do not stay in the tomb. Will you go to the risen Lord? For the risen Lord shows us that the resurrection transforms the hopeless end of Christ, the foolishness of the cross, into His disciples' endless hope. If you go to Oak Ridge Cemetery in Springfield, Illinois, you'll find Abraham Lincoln's remains that have been buried there for the past 155 years. The grief and the permanency of Lincoln's death was declared by the poet Walt Whitman, who toured the country writing and lecturing about the greatness of the fallen Lincoln. In those lectures, he read his renowned poem, O Captain, My Captain, too many times to count, which every time echoed and reminded us the permanency of death, no matter how great the individual. My captain does not answer. His lips are pale and still. My father does not feel my arm. He has no pulse or will. The ship is anchored safe and signed, his voyage closed and done. For fearful trip, the victor ship comes in with object won. Exalt, O shores! And ring, O bells, but with mournful tread, walk the deck my captain lies, fallen, cold, and dead. But if you go to the garden tomb in Jerusalem, you will not find the remains of Jesus of Nazareth. The joy and the victory of His resurrection was declared by the young man seated in the tomb and has been recited year after year after year for the past 2,000 years by the people of God. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid Him. But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you. Ocean Park, Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is greater than our grief. He's greater than our failure. He's greater than our fear. The resurrection transforms this endless hope of Christ into His disciples' endless hope. At the end of the book of Mark, will you follow Jesus, who is risen and calls you to Himself? Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You for who You are and what You have done. You have conquered sin and death. And in this world, shrouded by darkness, tinged with pain, overcome with the effects and the brokenness of sin, Christ arose. And He has gone before us to Galilee. And He has sent His messengers, and they say, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my burden is easy. Father, today and every day we go to the risen Lord, that we may have life and we have an unshakable hope. Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and death. Amen.